What is a church? A church is a gathering of people that belong to Jesus.
What is the good news, the gospel?
The good news is that God the Father sent his Son to pay the price for our sins so we could become children of God.
And if you were to describe God, how would you describe him?
Well, first of all, it's indescribable, but it's infinite in every way. And as it relates to us, especially in love and grace and holiness and glory. Just an amazing, amazing person.
You say person?
Because he is a person, three persons, if you like, in one, but just he's we're made in his image, but he's so much more, I guess. So we relate to him, or at least hopefully relate to him as a person. I don't like the word being, which is what a lot of people use, because it makes him sound different, and he is different. He is other, as people would say, but he's not a being. He's someone that we can relate to. So that's why I would use person.
And you relate to him?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, the you know, what you were going to share with the Sunday school kids today is probably the message that the church needs the most today. Because we don't have that. We don't get that. Anyway, go ahead.
That interaction.
Yeah, we don't relate to him. Well, it's the message. My message today, if I'd had time, I would have gone into that, because that's very closely related. But the message was primarily, the first question I was going to ask was, who is the focus of North American Christianity? And of course, and I would have waited for answers, demanded answers. But the answer that everybody will give is Jesus or God. But I don't think that's the right answer. That's the answer that should be right, but it's not. I'm the focus of North American Christianity. For me, and everyone else is the same. And we don't see that. We don't. So that was where I was going to go with the message today.
Who is Jesus?
Jesus is God. So the same thing that applies to him that applies to God in general. But he's God the Son. He is God who added humanity. And I preached on that one of the other messages I was there. We are human with God on the inside. He was God with flesh on the outside, which makes us very compatible, very uniquely able to interact. And our potential is the same as his potential.
What is a Christian?
A Christian is one technically that belongs to Jesus. So if you're a true Christian, you belong to Jesus. He's bought you. Again, that was part of my message. And therefore, you belong to him.
So how do you go about being a Christian?
You surrender your life to Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior.
And what would you do day to day to be a Christian? Or do you just stay at that spot where you have made a decision?
Well, a lot of Christians do stay at that spot. But ideally, you live by faith. So one of the passages I was going to refer to was Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so, to be a Christian day by day, you allow Christ to live his life in you by faith.
What would be some things that you, Mike, would specifically do daily to keep that relationship going?
I would pursue him, seek him with all my heart, because then he guarantees you'll find him. So you do that through scripture reading, through prayer, but primarily waiting on him, listening to him. And again, one of the questions I was going to ask is, and it's one of my favorite questions, is do you have devotions? Or do you do devotions, or do you have devoted time? Because almost all the Christians I know have devotion, or do devotions, so they choose the time, they choose the passage, they choose when to quit. If you have devoted time, you start when God calls you You spend the time doing what he calls you to do, and you don't quit until he says, okay, it's time to move on.
What is a disciple of Jesus?
A disciple is someone who follows him. So again, we allow him to lead and we follow as he leads.
Would you say a Christian is a disciple?
Not necessarily. I would say a Christian should be a disciple, but I don't believe a Christian has to be a disciple. So there is, and again, only God knows the heart, but there's that, there is the further commitment, I would say, of the first commitment is you surrender your life to him and you receive him as Savior and Lord. The second commitment is to say, I will follow where you lead. I will go wherever you call me to go. That would be the disciple, one who follows no matter what, maybe sometimes with your heels dug in, but still following.
Who can be a Christian?
Anyone who is willing to submit to Jesus' Lordship.
What is salvation?
Salvation is receiving Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for my sins and being saved from the power and the penalty of sin.
What is eternity?
Eternity is time going on forever, past and future. And God only was there in eternity past, but all of us will be there in eternity future, either in eternal life, experiencing eternal life or eternal death.
What is grace?
Receiving, in a nutshell, receiving good that we don't deserve. So it's one of the helpful acrostics for me is God's riches at Christ's expense. So Christ paid the price, and we get the benefits.
So what would grace look like in a day-to-day life?
Anything good that comes into my life is grace, because I don't deserve anything. Hell was created for, well, the lake of fire, which starts with hell, and then hell is thrown into the lake of fire. But the hell and the lake of fire were created for the devil and his angels. And it's, I have yet to understand from Scripture why. But they were created for the devil and his angels. My nice view of God makes it because God wouldn't force the devil to spend eternity with him. But my nice view of God isn't always accurate. So then the second question that you haven't asked, but probably is related, is why do people go to hell and the lake of fire? And again, I don't really know the answers, except that the Bible makes it clear that that is part of God's wrath. Okay, so God is a God of love. God is also a God of wrath. The two balance each other. Is again, it's more of an assumption on my part than it is really putting the theology together. I'm not a theologian, but God is perfect in love and God is perfect in wrath. And so when God allows his wrath to go forth, which he does, and rightly so, it's always right when he does, it's perfect wrath. Okay, so you know, we've experienced perfect love, and it's amazing. I don't want to experience perfect wrath, because it would be, I think, as bad as anybody, well, beyond what we could come up with, conceive of. But I do, I read a story one time, and it helped me, I think, to understand why God pours out his wrath on the devil and his angels, and on humans that reject him. And the story was, there was a pandemic going on, and they were taking blood samples trying to find something that would work as a vaccine to stop the plague. And he found a boy who had the right type of blood, and so they sat boy and the parents down, and they said, you know, your child's blood is exactly right to stop this plague, and we would like to take his blood? And they said, well, sure. How much do you need? And they said, all of it. So they said, you mean he has to die so that the rest of the world can live? And the doctor said, yes. And so they asked the boy, is that okay with you? And the boy said, yes. So they took his blood. He died. And they saved the world from this plague. And the world just went on living and sinning and doing its thing and totally ignored the boy and the parents who had sacrificed his life to save the world. And that just helped me to put myself in that parent's place and think about how I would react to a world that did that to my, you know, if I, my son sacrificed himself, we agreed to the sacrifice. And the world just said, thanks, now we're going to go do our own thing. And so the picture that that helps me to have is we have a perfect father who sacrificed his perfect son for a world that thumbs their nose at him by and large. And when he stops holding back his wrath, that perfect wrath is poured out on those who reject him, but more so who rejected the sacrifice of his son. And as a father, I can get a glimpse of what God the Father would feel at the rejection of his son who gave his life for a world that couldn't care less.
What's heaven going to be like?
Heaven is going to be way beyond what we can imagine. I can't describe it. You know, I mean, I think God told us about streets of gold just because that would help our brains to relate a little bit. But I think that the streets of gold will be insignificant compared to the grandeur and the amazing aspects of heaven that we can't grasp. But the most, the best part of heaven is going to be that face-to-face interaction with God. You know, without the limitations that we have now. And right now, I would say my relationship with God is the by far the best aspect of my life. But what we have now is minimal compared to what it sounds like we'll have together in heaven.
Do you think we'll just be sitting around?
Oh, yes, on clouds playing harps.
Okay. I thought I would double check with you.
I honestly have no idea what we'll be doing. All I know is that what we enjoy here, we'll either be doing up there or something even more enjoyable. I believe that. You know, so those of us that enjoy working with cattle, we'll get to work with perfect cattle in perfect bodies, which you two are young enough yet that you probably don't have the restrictions that your folks and I would have in trying to work with cows and cranky horses and whatnot. But I mean, heaven will be amazing. What we'll be doing, we won't be sitting around, no, I really don't believe that.
If God were real, why doesn't he write, good day, hope you had a nice coffee across the sky as I get in my car every morning?
Because if you want a relationship with him, he does better than that by speaking to your heart. And if you don't want a relationship with him, then he's not going to force you to acknowledge that he exists when you don't want anything to do with him. So the other half of that is that our relationship with him is by faith. And if he was doing things like that, the faith would be a lot weaker.
Do you think that we can see God here if we want to see him? Anyone can find him?
Oh, absolutely, yes. Yeah, absolutely. As far as seeing him with our physical eyes, no, because we can't see his glory and live, but as far as seeing his presence, absolutely.
All the Christians I see are anxious, jerks, bitter, impatient, use the word faith, but don't live like it, don't visit people in need.
I would take exception with all. I mean, I hope there are a few around that are more like Jesus than the bulk of them are. I don't know if I have an answer to that. I would acknowledge that that is true. I look at the nation of Israel, who was exactly the same. God chose them to be his chosen people, through whom he would bring the Messiah, but also to be his evangelist to the world. And they said, no thanks. We just want the blessings. We don't want what I would call an opportunity, but what they saw as I would say a burden, partly a burden, and I think, I don't think, I know they misinterpreted God's warnings about the people around them to, and the contamination, potential contamination. And so part of it, I think, was honest, trying to avoid the contamination of the nations around them. But I would say that's the smaller part. The bigger part was it was a burden to be responsible, to be a witness. And so they just focused on the blessings. Well, welcome to North America, right? Where name it and claim it preachers do very well, because that's the kind of Christianity we all want. And even the Christians who are not name it and claim it are still health and wealth gospel people, because we want to be healthy and we want to be wealthy. We want to be comfortable. Those things are more important than our relationship with God. So, I mean, God, Paul talks about the falling away in the last times. Well, I really am convinced we're in the last times. And obviously, the scriptures talk about the last time starting when Jesus went up to glory, right? So we've been in the last time since then. But as one preacher said it, if it's been last days since Jesus went up to glory, then we're most likely in the last days of the last days. And it certainly looks that way. You know, like I say, this pandemic thing and the world's response to it is, I'm sure, you know, everybody else is, there's a lot of people that don't understand what's going on and wonder where God is in this, you know, whereas God is very clearly in control, doing what he said he would be doing and bringing things to a head. And I'm convinced, you know, the church is not witnessing to the world, but God is saying, hey, this is a wake-up call.
Once upon a time, the church was known for how it cared for people. They were the ones that started universities. They were the ones that had hospitals.
Mm-hmm.
And people saw Jesus in that.
Mm-hmm.
Has that disappeared?
Not everywhere, but certainly in North America, yes. Because we can pay people to do that now. And the government has taken that over and we let them. So I heard a message, actually, I was there, Brian, I don't know if you remember who Brian Stiller was. He started, for crying out loud, Faith Today is their magazine. Primary focus is encouraging the church to be aware of what's going on politically and to get involved, to be what the church should be in the political arena. Anyway, he started that ministry, and what he was saying to us that day was, back in, I think it was the 50s, I forget exactly, the church was very involved in ministering to people in need, and the medical field, all you know, where the church should be. And the government came along and said, you know, we're going to take care of that for you. You guys go take care of the souls of people, we'll take care of everything else. And so the church said, oh yeah, that sounds good. And I can see that, you know. And so then the church just drifted over to just doing church and letting the government take care of all the other needs, you know. So, right. So around the world, in other countries where it's the church or nothing, the church is still doing that. But in North America, where we have insurance and we have other means of taking care of those in need, the church is not doing very much of that. Certainly some. You know, and the Salvation Army is probably still taking the lead in that by far. But the rest of the church has said, well, yeah, the government's doing that. Sally Ann is doing that. It's not comfortable. It's not enjoyable. I would say North America, yes, pretty much we've fallen short there and are still falling short there.
All the Christians around me are professing Christians but aren't like Jesus. This makes me mad and I want to tell them off. Should I?
Here's a pat answer that's very true, and that is you should do what the Lord leads you to do, or better yet, let him do through you what he wants to do. And I mean, that is the right answer, but it's not one that resonates with any or with very many Christians that I know, because we have to be in tune with him for that to happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the church, North American church, is not in tune with Jesus, but But that's the answer to that question. And so there may be times when God will have you tell somebody off. And there will be times, probably way more times, that he won't have you tell somebody off. Just like when he went to the village in Samaria and they turned him away. He said, no, you can't come in here because you're on your way to Jerusalem. And so John and James said, should we call down fire from heaven on them? And Jesus said, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. But our human spirit wants to tell people off. I have experienced when God told somebody off through me. Try very carefully to make sure that it's God doing the telling off and not myself. I'm not always successful in that. But that's, and again, the message today, I was going to say, this is where I'm at in my journey. And in my journey, I am learning to allow God to speak through me more and speak for him less, or speak for myself less. Learning to allow him to act more through me and act less for him or for myself.
This just continues on with what you were saying. Does God speak to people?
Absolutely. But remember, Jesus said more than once, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because we don't always use the ears that he's given us to hear, to hear. And part of that is, here I'm getting into more teaching, but part of that is we're body, soul, and spirit. And God is spirit. And so God speaks to us through his spirit. And one of the passages, again, that I was going to use is God has placed his spirit in us to speak to our spirit so that we can say, Abba, Father. Romans talks about that as well, that God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so God's spirit in us speaks to us. But if we're not listening to the spirit, or if our spirit is basically inactive because our soul, our mind, and our will and so on is in charge, and our body follows the soul, and the spirit has been placed into a back closet, which happens with a lot of Christians, then we can't hear God's voice, because he doesn't speak to us with an audible voice unless it's a miracle. He's spirit. He's not body. So he speaks in spirit to our spirit, and then it will become clear to our minds, our soul. This is one of the things when I'm teaching on hearing God's voice. God speaks to our spirit. So most of us, because we start out as infants, and most of us are still either infants or young children, we have to learn to hear his voice, right? And so he speaks from his spirit to our spirit. So the first way we'll hear his spirit is in our spirit, but we won't recognize that. So we'll think it's indigestion, or for me, it was a holy hunch. I started to sense things in my spirit. I didn't recognize that. I had never heard any of this, but would say, okay, something's going on down here. And then it comes clear to my mind. And if I do that, it always works out good. You know, if God says, go visit this person. Well, I go and visit that person and it was just very timely or whatever. And so that's how I started recognizing God speaking to me from his spirit to my spirit, was these what I started calling holy hunches. Mm-hmm. You know, and then you sense something happening here and it comes clearer to your mind quicker. And then eventually you'll sense it in your mind and you'll realize, okay, I had a peaceful sense in my spirit, or I had turmoil in my spirit. So if I had peaceful sense in my spirit, now this idea is here, that came from God. If I got turmoil down here and an idea up here, that did not come from God. Because God speaks to our spirit first. And so, yes, God speaks to us. He speaks to us through spiritual ears. That's why we have to use the ears he's given us, not these ears, but the ears that he's given us, spiritual ears, to hear his spirit speaking to our spirit.
Do you think a child could hear God speaking to them?
Probably better than adults. I say that seriously. I really think until we adults recognize that we're children, we miss God more often than we hear him. Whereas kids know they're kids. And I think it's easier and they are more successful at hearing God, because the other thing is children have an easier time with faith than adults. So, and especially those of us that came to the Lord as adults, I think struggle maybe more so. Obviously, I don't know from first-hand experience about people that came to know the Lord as children.
I would say the opposite is true though too. Having become a Christian at 5 years old, you know, there's a lot of things that I didn't choose with an adult mind, that I look at some people who became Christians when they were older and more, you know, had more thought processes and stuff, and I thought, man, I wish I could have chosen that much too. Mm-hmm. If that makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely. There's done advantages and disadvantages.
On purpose, you know.
Yeah. I mean, with any situation, there's always advantages and disadvantages to coming early or coming later.
And I don't regret it. I'm glad that it happened early. But I often see things that, I wish I could have chosen that, you know.
Mm-hmm. Instead of
being born into it.
Right. And I mean, one of the other advantages is at least for me, is coming to the Lord as an adult, there is no way I would go back.
Mm. You're right.
I've lived hell on earth.
Yeah.
Once was enough.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not about to go back.
Mm.
Whereas I see quite a few people who became Christians as children, they have to go and try the world. And you know, hopefully they turn around and come back, but statistics say not, and that's, again, I think, because of the state of the church and the Christian home.
What will God speaking not be? What will it not be like?
So here's another thing that I may have taught your church, I'm not sure, but when God speaks to us, the number one, he wants us to know his will more than we want to know it. So if we're willing to hear, we will always hear, and we'll always hear correctly. Okay, so James 1 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and doesn't reprove, and it will be given. And so what happens if I go sincerely to God and say, Lord, I need to know your will here. I need to know, I need your wisdom, I need to whatever. But basically, you know, we're asking for wisdom, we're asking for his will. I have now submitted my will, my thinking to him. Okay, so there's basically three areas where thoughts will come from. And number one is God. Number two is I can think my own thoughts. And number three, they can come from Satan or the world, negative outside influences, right? So if I have sincerely asked God for his wisdom, I've just said, Lord, I'm submitting my thinking to you. So I'm no longer going to think my own thoughts. Okay, secondly, because I have sincerely asked God, he's going to shield me from any outside input. Because he's not about to let anybody else answer when I've asked him. So if I ask God for wisdom, I will always hear from God, I will always get one answer.
Mm.
And I can be absolutely certain it's his answer.
That's cool.
But it might come last minute. And I don't like that. Okay? So that's problem number one. Problem number two is I might not like his answer. And so what you will see over and over again in your own lives and in everybody else's lives around you is we ask God for wisdom. He gives us an answer, one answer only, and we don't like it. And we say, is there anybody else out there?
I see.
And there is. And once we reject his answer, he removes that shield and we're going to get all kinds of answers.
Oh, that makes a lot of sense.
So at that point, we can stop and repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I will go back to your one answer. And often we do that after we've had the problems that these other answers have brought to us.
Yeah.
Okay, so that passage goes on and it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, because he who wavers is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. So I go to God sincerely and I believe that I'll get that one answer and it's guaranteed. I will always get his answer and only his answer. That's one of the formulas. I don't like formulas, but that's one of the formulas or whatever you want to call it that I teach over and over and over again because it is so key to a healthy, vibrant Christian life. So no, back to your question, how do I know what's not of God? Number one, it comes from my head first, not my spirit first. Okay, but you have to be mature enough to recognize what's coming to your spirit, right?
Yeah.
So for a baby Christian, we start with James chapter 1. The second way to know is it doesn't line up with Scripture. Okay. But I mean, most of us are pretty good at making whatever we want to do line up with Scripture.
That's right, yeah.
But if we're honest with Scripture and we're prayerfully laying this concept that we've come up with and we have before God, He will show us from Scripture whether it's legit or not, whether it's from Him or not. And then the other thing is, Gideon is another passage that I like to teach on with young Christians, because God, I'd have to go through the story to count. It's 6 or 8 times that God says to Gideon, "This is me. This is what I want you to do." Okay. So you come. He came to a man who was full of doubt, no self-confidence whatsoever, which is what God likes, because then it's going to be God, right?
Yep.
And he's, first of all, he appears to him, you know, miraculously shows up as the angel of the Lord and says, "You're the guy," you know. And so then it's over and over and over again. So he does the fleece one way, then he does the fleece the other way, then he does you know, the too many men and all the different things that he does. And the last thing God does is he says, "If you still aren't sure," he's standing around the camp of the enemy, but he's still not sure. He says, "If you're still not sure, go down and listen to the tent," right? And he goes down and he listens to the tent, and God has a dream and an interpreter there in the enemy camp, which is, again, miraculous. So he sees, you know, how many miracles does it take to convince Gideon? But then when he was convinced, then it was time to work,
yep.
Time to move, right? Mm-hmm. And so if I'm not sure if it's God or not, then I'll say, "Lord, this is what I believe you're wanting me to do. But if I'm wrong, stop me."
Mm.
Will he? Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yes. Hmm. So those are some of the ways you know if it's not God. But most of us don't want to know when it's not God, because we've usually come up with the idea ourselves, or the enemy has come up with it and we like it. You know, one of the things that North American Christians really struggle with is suffering. And yet the New Testament is full of promises of suffering. And if we aren't willing to suffer, we are not going to walk with God.
Hmm.
Cannot walk with God. But we can walk with the devil, and we'll suffer. And I mean, I walked that way even after I became a Christian quite a bit. You know, the devil is so good at lying that he makes it, you know, okay, yeah, you're suffering over here, but look at all these good things that you're experiencing,
right,
over here,
yeah.
Which are, you know, like, this is 10% of my life is good and 90% is bad, but he's got me focused on the little bit of good that he's allowing me to experience, or that God is doing in my life in spite of the fact that I'm not walking close to him.
Was the Beachy Church mentioned in the Bible?
Go ahead.
So then how do you line that up for Scripture if he's talking to you about something specifically for the Beachy Church?
I guess two things that I practiced right through. Number one was I would sit on a question or a concept or whatever for the church until I was convinced that it was of God, that God was in it.
Without telling the church, you mean?
Yes. So for some things, I would sit on it for 6 months to a year. Once I was convinced that it was of God, then I would take it to leadership. And I never made a decision, or rarely, I should say, rarely made a decision without leadership's at least input and consent. So there were times when I was convinced it was God and the leadership said no, so we didn't do it.
I see, yeah.
And sometimes they were right, and sometimes I was right. So as a for instance, I think I'd been there 16 years, and I was sensing very strongly that it was time for me to move. And I sat on that for 6 months.
Mm.
Until I was absolutely sure that, yes, this is God, this is not just me. Because I was an itchy-footed cowboy before I came here.
Yeah, right.
So moving was in my character. So I waited till I was absolutely sure. I had some key friends that were prayer partners that would pray for me. Not necessarily, quote, prayer partners, but people that I relied on to pray and for input. You know, and that was part of our relationship was, you pray for me, I pray for you. If we sense God saying something, we speak it to each other. So, you know, the individual that I have in mind at this point, I share it with 2 or 3 people, but the one, you know, he said, I don't have a yes or a no, but I don't have a no either. You know, definitely don't have a no that you shouldn't be doing this. So if you're sensing God strongly, then go ahead. And it was, I was absolutely sure that God was saying yes. So after 6 months, I took it to leadership and I said, this is what I'm sensing. And Aubrey Galecki, you probably remember, no, okay, you may have heard of him.
Yeah.
Just he was probably my strongest supporter, and I didn't even realize it.
Mm.
Just because he was an oak,
mm.
you know, and so I relied on him a lot. He'd just pop, he was the RM foreman.
Oh, okay.
So he'd
yeah.
come up and have his lunch with me or coffee with me, you know, and we just interacted, and he was a good close friend, but I didn't realize how important he was to me until he was gone. He died at 46 of cancer. But the whole church was looking at Aubrey and saying, he's our next moderator and he is going to be fantastic for the church. And he would have been. Anyway, back to, so I shared this with council. Aubrey was a moderator and he said, absolutely not. Like, not even 30 seconds. I said, you can't just say no. Okay, we'll pray about it. So they prayed about it for a month and they said, no. I said, well, let's give it one more month before we. And it, so for this 2 month period that they were praying about it, I was saying, Lord, like this is a very clear impasse. Either you got to change their mind or mine. And at the end of 2 months, they said no, and that thought was gone. And I was absolutely convinced. And to this day, I'm convinced that God was saying it's time for you to move.
Yeah.
So I don't fully understand what was going on. Part of it was obedience, right? Would I obey him? And then would I obey counsel? Because that was my that was my commitment when I came to Beachy. Was I said, I will not leave without agreement of the whole council.
That's crazy. I mean, crazy good.
Yeah. That's one example of you know, when I was one of the two, I consider the moderator equal leadership as the pastor. So I was one of the two key leaders.
Mm-hmm.
So the two of us are to be out front to take the flak is how I see that. Not that we're the bosses, but we're out front to take the flak first. But that was my commitment. And so I backed off of that and the thought was gone, stayed another 12 years. And I mean, we're still here in the community, obviously. So that's an example of how to know. So I don't make, I don't make very many decisions for the family without Connie and I interacting. You know, just that accountability, that union. God puts a couple together so that they're a couple, not so they can make decisions individually, right? And I mean, obviously, there are times when you have to. But as much as possible, I include Connie in decisions that impact the family. And when it's appropriate, we include the kids. You know, so before we took in the three foster boys, Krista was living with us. We talked to Krista. And if the three of us had not all sensed God saying yes, we would have said no. So I guess my, in a nutshell, if in doubt, don't is the policy that I go by. So if I'm not absolutely convinced it's God, then I don't. I might sit on it for a long time until I'm sure one way or the other. But you can build these safeguards in, and I really believe we need to, because none of us is perfect. We all hear wrong sometimes. There's always going to be issues or situations where my flesh is going to manifest itself for whatever reason.
You answered my next question about that within your family or with other people.
Okay.
Having that confirmation.
Mm-hmm.
If I was to read anything in the Bible, what would you recommend?
I would encourage you to start with John and look for compassion in Jesus. That's what I tell any new Christian. Read the Gospel of John first, and then read from Matthew to John and look for Jesus. How many times it says Jesus moved with compassion?
Mm.
Because that's the Jesus that they need to know, right? The Jesus that loves them, the Jesus that has compassion for all of us.
That is my next question. Is God interested in me?
Absolutely, yes.
What's God's goal for me?
Christ-likeness. You should have heard me preach that, because I put that in a lot of my sermons.
Yep.
And I mean, think about that. God wants us to be exactly like him. And look where he started. And look how long he's willing to work with us to get us to that point. That's just the compassion, the love of God is so overwhelming if we stop and think about some of these things just for a little bit.
I'll tell you what my answer was, which is very much your answer, so that we can go to the next question.
Mm-hmm.
What's God's goal for me? That I become who I was made to be, taking on aspects of Jesus, while still remaining who I am. The kind of person who can be trusted with his power. So then I go to the next question. If I had God's power, I would make people apologize who harmed me. So I probably shouldn't have too much power. That person wants that satisfaction from an apology, aren't really forgiving yet then.
Mm-hmm. I start by saying, in most situations we can't. So don't beat yourself up if you can't forgive. And then the next step in that answer is God can, and God is in me to work that in me. And so I go to him and say, Lord, you have to put forgiveness in me for this person, because I can't do it.
What is prayer?
Prayer is any kind of interaction with God, audible or not audible, but it's way more than we like to limit it to. Yeah. It's speaking to him, it's hearing from him, but it's just enjoying a sunset together, silently, or a sunrise, or watching a cow take a calf, and the calf get up and suck, and just any communion, maybe, is the best word I can come up with God, whether it has communication or not, that we can sense still. That, to me, that's prayer. Prayer is, and I came to that definition partly because we're told to pray without ceasing. We're told to pray always. Okay, so God doesn't expect us to be talking always or listening always.
Not on our knees the whole day. Yep.
No, exactly. But he wants us interacting with him constantly, always. And we can. That's the invitation. You know, this is something, again, that Christianity to me is not a have to, it's a get to.
Mm.
And you've heard that, I'm sure, because that's in almost every sermon
I have.
Yeah. So if we can change the North American concept of Christianity from rules we have to obey or follow to an invitation that we get to step into, that's a huge life changer.
That makes a lot of sense, eh, dear?